pray. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to your word and open your word to our minds. We pray, Lord, that you'll fill us and speak to us and strengthen us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My text is one that was touched on last week, which is John chapter 5, the healing at the pool, it's called in this version. The healing at the pool, John chapter 5, and we're going to verse 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The story goes on, but I've stopped it there. So much stuff in there, and it touched me last week, and I felt that that was the right text for this week from what Chris had said. We had a problem in the start of last century where critics were going through the Bible and they were taking out what they thought was not true. And they took this out and said, it's fiction, it's not true. There's no such pool, there's no evidence of any pool there. It's not true. And they went through the rest of the Bible and cut it. Redaction, it was called. They took things out, said whether things was true, but were true or not. Decided actually that most of it was not true. And therein began the rot, I think, that the whole academic world or the world that was seen and that mattered was saying the Bible basically isn't as you think. It's not true like that. There were always evangelical Christians, there were always those who said, actually, it is. We've just sang a song from one of the river, I think it was the Welsh Revival, where they were saying, you've got to believe the word of God. But they were up against this academic criticism that said, that's not there, it's not true. And when I read about this, I loved it because they found the pool in 1933, and I thought it was fantastic. So they found the pool, and they found the pool with five of those arches with covered colonnades just right. They found it, and it silenced the critics a little bit. Still, the rot didn't stop completely, because I think we're still finding the effects of this today. We still had in people dismissing various bits of the Bible because they don't think they're true. And I think it's a very dangerous way to go on. Nearby to that pool, it's still there in Jerusalem. Favourite spot for many people. I love it there. Nearby, just have to pop over the wall, which of course is much later. Pop over the wall, and there was a huge Christian monastery in the first century. Huge, great monastery and community, really. Christian community. And not a stone of that is left standing. And in fact, the ring road around Jerusalem goes straight through the middle of this monastery. And the Israeli government has got a little site just by it, which is the site of some third century Jewish thing. But the monastery is, there's nothing in the garden. There's no sign of it whatsoever. They've obliterated it. Because what is there, they don't want people to see. They've done the same thing in Turkey. And I keep saying, they've even taken the stones of these things away and just thrown the stones away so that you can't even say these stones are from a Christian church. In Turkey, they get rid of everything. And they're going back to this pool. It's on the Via Dolorosa. It's on that road, that little lane, really. It's not even a road. It's quite narrow. And it goes all the way from the bottom, called the Kidron Valley, and it goes all the way up to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And at the start of this, lots of Christians go up, especially on Good Friday. There's a great procession of crosses and donkeys and all sorts of things. It's busy anyway. It's extra busy on Friday. And at the start of it is St. Stephen's Gate. And it's this gate where Stephen was the first martyr. Just below the gate, just a little bit down the road into the valley, is the Church of St. Stephen. And you'll see these little like onion domes. It's an Orthodox church. And it remembers Stephen being martyred just outside this gate. And the Stephen Gate, it's also called the Lion Gate, is where people start their walk up to the Holy Sepulchre, which is the place of the resurrection and the crucifixion, interestingly. And Christians start this ascent, and it is a steep path. The Via Dolorosa, as it's called, is a steep path. It wasn't there in the first century, but this is the traditionally where you ascend to the Holy Sepulchre, the church, which Constantine built. And it's got Calvary, which is a little like a cliff hill, and it's got the place of resurrection not far away. In verse 1, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I think this going up is important. Jesus went up. It was important to him to ascend to Jerusalem. And it's a spiritual ascension as well as a physical one. And we have a great tradition in the Psalms and in the Bible of people ascending. It's called a song of ascents in the Psalms. There's lots of them here. We know the one by the song by Parry. I was glad when they said unto me, the version is, I rejoiced with those who said unto me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing at your gates down the bottom. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together, and the tribes go up to praise the name of the Lord. Of course, they didn't go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there, which wasn't built. They went up to the temple, Mount Moriah, again, a hill, just above the gate, and you went up to Mount Moriah. And you'd go through the significant gates of Jerusalem, many of whom weren't there in Jesus' day, but the gates are there now. And I was saying to Steve before, there's a special gate called the Golden Gate, which is the gate where the Messiah is meant to return through this Golden Gate. But the Muslims have walled it up to stop him, as if you can stop the Messiah. And they've even put a graveyard in front of it, because no priest, and Jesus is meant to be a priest, no priest will ever walk through a graveyard. And that's how they're going to stop the Messiah getting into Jerusalem. And there's armed guards on top of this. Gets blocked up still, and there's still a graveyard. And there's armed guards. If you stay for too long taking pictures, they'll push you away. Because this is the way the Messiah is going to come. And to stop the Messiah, you brick up the gate and put a graveyard, and that will stop him, apparently. But anyway, Jesus knew all about ascending. And there's a great history of this ascending up into Jerusalem. The Song of Ascents. And David says to the people, rejoice when you go up into Jerusalem. As you go to the temple, yes, it's on your right instead of straight ahead of you. But as you go to the temple, rejoice because you've just ascended the hill of the Lord. And Jesus would know all about this. Jesus went to Jerusalem as a young boy. He would be presented at the temple as a baby, you remember. And the song, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, because he's seen the Messiah. And then he went again when he was about 12 and his parents lost him by accident. And he said, didn't you expect me to be in my father's house, which is the temple on your left? And Jesus is used to going up into Jerusalem. And then John's attention to detail here. I've got verse 2. He got Bethesda, which is a pool called Sheep Gate. Well, I think Sheep Gate's probably what is the Lion Gate now. And you've got this pool, and there's 5 covered colonnades, and it's great attention. He's counted the colonnades 5, and make sure you write down 5 so people know the place he's talking about. And of course, people reading John's Gospel for the first time will be able to go back and have a look. It's there. This is his place. So John was so keen to show that it's true. The people in the critics in the 20th century were so keen to show that it's not true till they dug it up. It's got obviously quite low down because it's many, many years. Accuracy, the attention to detail. John wanted the detail. And it's where this pool is where the disadvantaged and the ill people went. And one person had been going for 38 years and he couldn't walk. And when he did try and get, they stirred the water. This is, people have to guess this. They stirred the water, and then people bathed in the water, and somehow the miraculous water would heal them. But he can't even get to the water because he can't get up fast enough before the crowd has rushed, and then they've rushed back and the waters have gone calm and it's too late. And Jesus asks this, and he explains that. It's been going on for 38 years. But Jesus cuts to the chase a little bit. Not worried about water. But he said, do you want to get well? It's a big question. It's a good question. Do you want to get well? Yes. Because I think sometimes people don't want to get well. I don't mean that broadly. Some people, they have a syndrome, great, and it's part of their life is staying in this condition, this ill condition. Because that's who I am. I am like this because I'm lame. I am like this because I can't walk. And there's a culture of being disadvantaged if we're not careful. Do you want to get well? I don't see a reply. Yes, sir. He didn't say yes, sir, sorry. He didn't say. Perhaps he's thinking, actually, this is all right because I get a bit from begging, but I can't be healed, never mind. Jesus is saying, if you want to get well, you need to pick up your mat and walk. Strange thing to say. Pick up your mat and do it. And I've heard this used as an example that when we need God to do things, we need to put the effort in, picking our mat. Well, I'm not sure about that. But anyway, the guy picked his mat up and he was healed. Pick up your mat at once, instantly. The man was cured, picked up his mat and walked. Now the problem was, this was on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do any work. Very difficult one to prove because our heart is working all the time. And I think you probably allowed that one. When you eat, I imagine it's work because you're lifting things up to your mouth. So this idea of work, and the Pharisees were very careful to say this is work and that isn't. Oh, if your donkey falls in a well, yeah, okay, you can pull him out because it's your donkey, but you can't lift something up and carry it into the next room. You have to prepare all the food the night before because you can't be doing that on the Sabbath. And there was this very closely regulated set of things you can and can't do. But the man picked his bed up and that was a problem. Someone asked him, who's this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? What's that got to do with anything? It's nonsense. Nonsense about carrying things or not carrying things. Well, I don't know. Is this guy just healed me, by the way? Can you tell? And he told me to pick my mat up. It's the healing that's important, not the mat. And the fact that he's healed. And that's fantastic. And I find this story quite moving. And if you don't have to see these places. You can see the place, you can imagine the bustle, the smell almost, because the water's a bit... I think there's a spring, but it's not that clean when everybody's rushed in and rushed out again. And Jesus has healed this guy in a kind of quiet way. Quiet way. He quietly did it, and so quietly that the man, he disappeared into the crowd and the man didn't know where he'd gone. This isn't a big one. Look at this. I'm going to do this. Jesus just quietly said, do you want to get well? Yes, you do. Okay, go and walk to the pool, but you don't have to go there anymore because going in a pool isn't going to help you at all. You're going to be able to walk. Jesus had slipped away. And later on, Jesus picked him up again in the temple and said, you're well again. You need to change your ways. You need to stop sinning, or maybe something worse might happen. I don't know why he said that. I don't understand that verse particularly. You need to change your ways. The man went away and then told the Jews. He then told everyone that it was Jesus. Oh, but yes, I found out now. It's Jesus. I didn't know before. Now he's spoken to me again. It's Jesus. And then he gets quizzed about this problem of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. In verse 14, Jesus said, stop sinning. It's a command. Stop sinning. There's no nonsense about that. Stop sinning. It's unequivocal. You've got to change your ways. And also, as well, the important here, God has got to be glorified. And it's the later on, people saw this and glorified God. They didn't build a... I think they might have, I can't remember properly, but I don't think they built a church on that site. Usually when Jesus does a miracle, they slap a church on top of it. I don't think there's a church. There's a church nearby called the Church of St. Anne, which is thinking about Jesus' auntie, his auntie Anne, or Mary's sister. Mary's mom, isn't it? It's Jesus' grandma, I think, Anne, wasn't it? Mary's mom. But the church is there. But they didn't remember the pool, so it got hidden and buried. But the man witnessed to Jesus Christ. God was glorified. Now, I wasn't going to be long today. I'm still not going to be long. Three things, I think. It's a great story. It's a great, great story. It's one of those, wow. You know, this chap, 38 years, can't walk. And Jesus said, just pick your mat up and walk off. Nothing, no thunder in the sky, no flashes, no trumpet blares. He picked up his mat and walked. Three things. We need to be careful what we dismiss. We need to be careful what we say is true or not true. We can only go by what we know. And I don't mean know and can see. I mean what we understand and know. Those critics look very silly when they dug the pool up. And they've dug things up all over the Holy Land, by the way, that critics said didn't exist. This is a made-up story. Oh, by the way, we just found the place where this happened. Oh, well, maybe it wasn't made up. I don't know how they got out of it. Be very careful what you dismiss. Be very careful what we say God can and can't do. Secondly, go to the higher place. Move up spiritually. We need to have these spiritual... We need to go to the spiritual heights. We need to come and worship. We need to get there where God is. I know God is everywhere, but we need to get where he's worshipping. Why we come together on a Sunday morning, one of the reasons is we get into the higher place. The opportunity we don't give God the opportunity. God can always do it, but we lay ourselves open to the opportunity of God acting in our lives. Get to the higher place. There's also something about admitting our sin, picking up our mat, and walking. But the effort is God's. We need to be willing. It's our willingness. The higher place where God can do things with us and do that and change us for the good. And lastly, of course, we can be healed. We lay things before God. We don't have to struggle with things. If we have things that aren't sorted out, maybe that's what God wants. But we enter this like a child. Pablo Picasso said, and I tried to quote it this morning to Barbara, when he was 65, he said, the older I become, the more like a child I become, but it's too late because he can't enjoy it. We need to be like a child when we approach God. We got a problem. Dad, please help me with this problem. We got a problem. God, you can see I've got the problem in your hands. It's in your hands. You may not heal me, but I'd love to be healed. I'd love to be able to do this. Get to the higher place, but be healed. Be healed so that God can have his way. And God is glorified at the end. The man who went away told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And going back to the Holy Land, the place is covered with places where God did miracles. There's a church of the loaves and the fishes. There's a church where God talked about where Jesus talked about the Beatitudes. It's on the mountain. There are churches all over the place because people wanted to, quite rightly in a sense, venerate. This is where it's happened. Be very careful about saying these things aren't true. Why did they build a church there in the first century then? Why would they do that? Why would the Christian faith ever survive if it wasn't true? Why would they do it? Why would it matter? And the world is trying to say, you're deluded, you Christians. You don't know what you're thinking. You've got no proof. You don't believe. Actually, the proof's in my heart, and there's more proof over in the Holy Land where they in the hearts of other people who've gone before us. Careful what you dismiss. Get to the higher place. Be healed. And I can say, and it's so wonderful to see this morning, Rob. Rob's going to be healed. We've all been healed one way or another, but the biggest healing in the world, in the universe, is when God heals our souls, our hearts, and heals us to put us in his kingdom, and he's done that for free through Jesus Christ. Amen. Last song, hymn. Oh, brilliant.